Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
The reading today is from Judges, the 6th chapter, verse 19 through 24. Judges 6, 19 through 24. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and an unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there arose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not. Thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites.
We've been spending our Sunday mornings over the last few weeks thinking about the descriptions in Scripture of God. If we were going to introduce God to someone, what kinds of descriptions could we give? What word pictures does Scripture paint for us? And so as we continue in that series, we'll be thinking about the text here in Judges chapter 6. If you haven't turned there, I'd encourage you to do that already. We've already mentioned in our prayer that today will be a special contribution in the sense that everything over the budgeted amount will be sent to the Central Church of Christ in Moore, Oklahoma, who is helping those who are dealing with the devastation of the storms there. We want to continue to be prayerful, that we can have generous hearts and that we can be able to participate in blessing a group of people that are in need. And so we're thankful for that opportunity and want to continue to pray about that contribution today. You may have noticed as we've gone through this series of descriptions of God, we've looked at maybe some passages that we don't often think about if we're wanting to understand our Lord better. This is probably one of those. We've even seen the past few weeks that there are some Old Testament descriptions, some phrases that are used when people of God in the Old Testament would build an altar to Him, and those phrases can be very helpful and very powerful for us. It's almost like thinking of looking at a diamond when you consider the different facets that are there. And as you look at it from different angles, you see a beauty in different ways. As we think about the Lord, none of us can fully comprehend the God that created us, that loves us, that we serve. We can never fully comprehend that, but we can appreciate different aspects of our Lord that are given to us in Scripture. And so we're going to be looking at one of those this morning. It was quite some time ago when a man named Edward Bickersteth was vacationing in Harrogate, England. A beautiful scenic display of God's creation you can see by this picture of what it would have been like in the countryside there in England. And he went to listen to a sermon one Sunday morning. And in that sermon, there was a passage of the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, that was the centerpiece of that entire sermon. In chapter 26 of Isaiah, there is a song of God's people that's there. And in verse 3, there's a statement that the preacher kept discussing, that God keeps those whose minds are set on Him in perfect peace. And so this was something that Edward reflected on, even that afternoon as he went and he visited a relative who was very ill, even to the point of death. And he sat with his relative, and in their discussions he found out that this man that he loved was deeply troubled and deeply depressed as he thought about his situation and what was coming next for him. And so as Edward sat there and as his friend nodded off to sleep, his relative nodded off to sleep, he began penning the words, Peace perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. And we sang those verses. I appreciate Joe leading that. And as he went through and penned these verses all in that afternoon, when his relative woke up just a couple of hours later, he read that poem to him. In fact, they say that it's one of the last things his relative heard in his life before passing on. Peace, perfect peace. How could you be in such a difficult situation and still find some sort of peace that's there? How could you reach for something that was beyond the challenges of life and hold on to perfect, complete peace? That's what we're going to be thinking about. And we're going to look at peace that comes from God. Now, we've been going through on Sunday nights and looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a way in which Christians are called to display peace. Jesus would even say in the Sermon on the Mount that his followers were to be peacemakers. They were going to be blessed. And in a couple of lessons, we'll talk about that, about the Christian's responsibility for peace. This morning, we're thinking about the peace that comes from God. Not just the peace that I display, but what kind of spiritual peace is there, and what does that mean? And so we'll begin by thinking about Gideon, especially as we consider what is taking place in Judges chapter 6. Now, the word that is used for peace often in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, is the one that was read even in our reading. Your translation may use that term, shalom. And usually when we think of peace, we're thinking of two opposing armies that are battling each other. And then there's some kind of ceasefire, and there's some sort of treaty that's signed, and now there's no longer any fighting. That's usually our definition of peace. And it's not a bad definition of peace, but the description of peace in the Old Testament, and even the term that's used in the New Testament, extends deeper than just an absence of fighting, an absence of war. It's concerned with wholeness of someone, with welfare, with someone's prosperity, with someone's safety. And so when we think of peace, we might even think of a house that's empty after everybody's left for the day, and you're the only one there, and the TV's not on, and the radio's not on, and you're just silently sort of sitting in the quietness of a house. Or maybe you think of waking up early in the morning to go hunting or fishing. And that time right around dawn when everything is so quiet and you can't hear any traffic from where you are and you're sitting there in the stillness, those are usually peaceful times, and yet the term that's used in Scripture is deeper than just that kind of peace. That's why when we read through the New Testament, many times part of someone's greeting would be grace and peace to you, because it had something to do with someone's welfare, how someone was doing. And so when we think about peace in such a difficult, challenging time, we can look first at the life of Gideon and see that it wasn't just victory in war that was promised here. When he says, "The Lord is peace," there's a spiritual message there. Now, this passage begins with a very fearful Gideon. We just read 19 through 24. Let's back up a little bit in Judges chapter 6 and look beginning in verse 11 and see what happens. "The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites." Let's pause right there and think about the setting here. You have a man, Gideon, who is beating out wheat, but he's doing it not out in the open where the breeze could sort of separate the chaff out there and the wind could separate the chaff. He's doing it in a winepress. And verse 11 tells us why. Because at this time, the Midianites were constantly around. They were dominating this people, and he was afraid of them. And so he's there in a wine press trying to hide his activity from the Midianites. Verse 12, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.'" Of course, he's speaking that to someone who is hiding from the Midianites in a wine press. He says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And look at Gideon's response. Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are we? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Now little does Gideon know that he's about to be used by God to perform some of these powerful feats that will prove that God is with him. But the Lord looked at him in verse 14 and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. So Gideon said to him, if I have now found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak to me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. And so the setting of the offering that we just read about comes from a fearful man who's been given a command by God, but he's unsure that God could really be with him. In Gideon's own words, he said he's looked back at the past and he hasn't seen the powerful miracles that he's heard about, that God had performed in years past. And so now he's not sure. So he's bringing out that offering to see if God's really going to be with him. Now, that's not the only time that Gideon is going to test whether or not God is with him. But I think it's important for us to look at the life of Gideon and see someone who was fearful, even reluctant, making some excuses. Well, you don't know who I am. My family's not that prominent. I'm the least in my father's household. I'm not the guy that you're looking for. Because that sounds pretty familiar. And yet God was looking at Gideon and had a plan for him. And when Gideon comes to the realization that he has been speaking to the Lord, you may remember we've looked at some times in the Old Testament where this term, the angel of the Lord, seems to indicate a representation of the Lord on earth. And so when he's talking to an angel of the Lord, he's speaking to God, and he makes that statement as he puts that altar up, that the Lord, the God, is peace. That he brings peace. And so when we come to a situation where we feel the way Gideon felt, it might be helpful for us to remember that we serve a God who brings peace. And that same image of God is depicted in the New Testament. Shortly before Jesus is going to be taken away and he's going to be scourged and he's going to have to endure the pain of the cross, before that happens, the Gospel of John gives us a glimpse into Jesus sort of giving his last words, his last instructions to the apostles. And in part of that, in John chapter 14, Jesus talks about peace that they're going to have. He specifically tells them that he's leaving a peace with them. Notice the way he describes it here in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Think about everything that's going to take place after this conversation with his apostles. Think about the treatment Jesus is going to receive. When we read through the Gospels and we think about the way in which Jesus was beaten and the way in which he was crucified, this would not have been an occasion that felt very peaceful for his followers. Can you imagine them seeing that and thinking back to this statement, I'm leaving peace with you? Sounds a little strange, doesn't it? And yet we see here that the kind of peace that is talked about here, that is discussed here, is not an absence of any sort of conflict. It's a peace even amid the conflict. We see that reflected earlier in Jesus' ministry when he makes what seems like a strange statement in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, because he says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Luke would use the term division. And Jesus goes on to say that there may be families who divide over faith in me. It might separate parents from children to have faith in me. Jesus is very clear that there might be some conflict that comes in following him. So how can someone who's promising peace say there also might be conflict? I think we see here that this kind of peace that's being discussed is a peace even in the midst of conflict. Later on in the book of Acts, we read about what the apostles and others are doing as they spread God's word. And we find out in Acts chapter 4 that Peter and John are taken into custody because of their preaching and because of their teaching. And they're commanded not to teach anymore. And as we read through that chapter in verse 13, those that they were taken before here, the rulers and the scribes that had told them not to preach, look, and in verse 13 we find out they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and they recognized them as having been with Jesus. even in a difficult situation, they had the confidence to continue doing what they had been called to do. To me, that indicates they had a kind of a peace that existed, even in the midst of conflict. There was no doubt there was conflict. They were being taken into custody because of what they'd been preaching, but they had a peace in spite of that, even in the midst of that. So it doesn't mean we won't face conflict, and it's as if Jesus is trying to help his apostles have proper expectation. I mean, if you think about our expectations, they're very key in understanding what happens. Suppose I were to take you and I was to take you in front of a doorway, and I told you that behind this door is the nicest hotel room. Not just the nicest hotel room in Columbia. Not just the nicest hotel room in Middle Tennessee. This is the nicest hotel room in the entire state. You were going to be amazed when you walked through this door. And what if you opened the door and you saw what looks like just an average hotel room? You know, the average hotel bed and the TV over here in the closet and a restroom. But other than that, it's not anything all that spectacular. You'd probably be disappointed because I had built up what was behind this door. But what if I told you, you know, behind this door is a jail cell? And so when we open this door, you're going to see a jail cell. What if you opened it then and saw an average hotel room? Well, then that would be more than what you were expecting, because our expectations make a great difference in our perception. And so Jesus is wanting to make sure that his apostles have the right kind of expectation. There's a peace that he's leaving with them. In fact, he's going to say that as he goes, the Comforter is going to come. The Holy Spirit is going to come. There's going to be something for them. There's someone that comes and comforts them. There'll be a blessing there. But they'll also be persecuted. He's wanting them to understand and have the right kinds of expectations. And so, as a Christian, I need to know that if I'm thinking about the gospel is not a promise of a life that's free from conflict. That's why if we're talking to someone about becoming a Christian, we don't say, you know, if you just become a Christian, these financial issues you're dealing with, those all just dissolve into thin air. You never have to deal with that again. You know that family conflict you're having that's really a struggle? That's just going to vanish. Don't, when you become a Christian, all that goes away. We understand our expectations are different. Becoming a Christian means I can have peace even in the midst of financial pressures, even in the midst of family conflict. Even when I don't feel emotionally very peaceful, I know that there is a peace that I have that comes from God. And so if we start trying to define that, what does that mean? I'd like for us to think about the way peace is used to describe the gospel in other parts of the New Testament. One other place to turn is in Philippians chapter 2. Because in Philippians chapter 2, as Paul is describing Jesus, he draws on some imagery that we see in the Old Testament. In fact, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 would describe the Messiah as the Prince of Peace. Zechariah 9, when we have that prophecy of the promised one, the Messiah coming and riding on a donkey, verse 10 is one of the characteristics. He's speaking peace to the nations. Micah 5 and verse 5 says that the Messiah will bring peace. And so this was part of the understanding of the coming Messiah. And so when Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, he says, verse 14, he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. I want to pause right there and think about the context in which Paul is writing that. As he's describing groups, he's pointing to a powerful message of the gospel, which is not only did the Jews, God's people, have access into the saving blood of Jesus Christ, but so did everyone else. There was no longer a wall that was separating Jews from Gentiles. They were now part of one body. And so there was a peace that was there. Where there had once been friction between those who were God's people and those who weren't, now there is a peace. And notice who provides that peace. He himself, verse 14, Jesus himself is our peace. Verse 18, through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. In other words, through Jesus, there's this sort of peace that exists, and it's something that's spiritual in nature. In fact, when Peter goes and is preaching in Acts chapter 10 to Cornelius, who's a Gentile. He describes the gospel as the good news of peace, that we can have peace. In fact, verse 1 of Romans 5 would say that if we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's a spiritual dimension to understanding a peace before God, that there's not a conflict there anymore. I'm not living against God's will, but now I can have peace. That's very powerful if you think about it. There's no other peace in life that is more important than the peace I would have before God. There's no other resolution to a conflict that's so important than the peace before God. So as a Christian, not only do I think in spiritual terms and realize that there's more to peace than just the absence of conflict, I think in spiritual terms and think, I want to be at peace with God. I want my relationship to be right with Him. And so as we just picture what it would look like for us with the things that we've done, the sins we've committed, standing before God and realizing that we don't deserve anything that God promises to Christians, we can have peace. And that's powerful. We can look at the same God that Gideon served and we can realize that He is our peace. Because rather than just thinking about the conflict that's there as we're living a sinful life and serving a holy and an almighty God, God took the initiative to offer peace to us. And it's our responsibility to see how we're going to respond. There are a lot of places you could look for advice on how to have peace in this life. There are a lot of books that we could read. There are a lot of things we could listen to that could help us. And there might be some helpful tools in those things, but there's nothing more helpful for a peaceful life. There's nothing better for peace of mind than having a spiritual peace with God. That's the greatest thing that we could ever share with anyone. And it's the message that Gideon reminds us of this morning. There's an old legend that's sort of been told, almost like a fable, of a man who wanted a perfect painting that symbolized peace. And so he commissioned a group of artists that all individually took their canvas and their brushes and they tried to paint something that symbolized peace. And so they had this big revealing one day where the town gathered round and all of these pieces of art were unveiled and the crowd would ooh and ah as they saw each picture. There was beautiful imagery that was there, just these incredible, beautiful scenes. And there were two left that were still covered with the veil. And as the first one was unveiled, the crowd gasped and couldn't believe how beautiful this picture was. It was the most idyllic scene you could imagine. You had beautiful still waters that reflected the branches of trees that were overhanging and a warm afternoon, and there were sheep that were grazing in a beautiful green field that was right up to the edge of the water. And everybody that was there looking at this picture just knew this is going to be it. There is no better picture of peace than this one. And so there was one more picture to be unveiled, and the veil was taken off. And this time the crowd gasped for an entirely different reason. Because what they saw was a rocky cliff with water that was cascading over it like a waterfall, and the spray was just all around. You could almost even feel the cold spray of the water as you were standing to see this water rushing over. And in the background, there were gray storm clouds. There was lightning that was striking. It was a picture of confusion. It was a picture of storm and tumultuous setting. And there was a little spindly tree that was sort of sticking out of the rocks of the cliff and headed towards that waterfall. And at the edge of the branch of this little tree was a nest that a bird had built there, and she was sitting on her eggs. It was a tumultuous, stormy scene. But in the midst of that, there was one bird, one animal, that was peacefully sitting on its nest. There was peace in the midst of storm. To me, I think that's an apt picture of the kind of peace we're looking for as Christians. It's not a peace that exempts us from the storms, that lifts us out of the storms. It's a peace even in the midst of chaos. In the midst of a time where Gideon was dealing with warring with the Midianites, the apostles were thinking about what was going to happen to Jesus, and they would experience persecution even today. It's peace in the midst of the storm. And if you want to make that kind of peace, that spiritual peace, yours today, you can. Gideon comes, and in a sacrifice, he sees that the Lord is our peace. And this morning, the message of the gospel is that God has sacrificed to give us peace. It's the sacrifice of His Son. And as He sent His Son, that gives us the opportunity to become children of God, to put Him on in baptism, and to live lives that are determined to live for Him and no longer for ourselves. If you need to do that this morning, if you need a spiritual peace before God, you can make that happen. You can let that need be known. Or if your life feels stormy right now, if it feels like you're in a tumultuous state of life and you just need the help and encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ, if we can help you, please come as we stand, as we sing together.